Good morning, friends. It'd be great if you grabbed a Bible and turned over to Luke chapter 6 so you can follow along with us this morning. Well, hear God's word as it is written to us in Luke chapter 6, from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is God's word. Our parents and bubs room, as you might know, has no aircon and no sound, so you're welcome to keep your threes and unders in here with you, or if you'd like to try and make use of that room, you're also welcome to do that. Just to say, as Mark mentioned earlier, I'll be in Perth next weekend. Really value your prayers for that. I've been asked to speak at the WPC Bull Creek Young Adults Camp, so we're taking about 60... 18 to 28-year-olds away for the weekend to talk about depression, anxiety, and the gospel. So really value your prayers as I head over to Perth next week to do that for a great weekend. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this part of God's word. Our God and Father, this word is your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word so that we would hear your Savior's word and build our lives on his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we reach the end of a big block in Luke's gospel. We've been working our way through from chapter 4. We'll be working our way through to middle of chapter 8, end of chapter 8 by the beginning of the term. When I'm away next week, John's going to pick up from the beginning of chapter 7 and keep going. But this block from about chapter 4, verse 14 to 6:49, where we finish today, it's concerned with Jesus' foundational teaching about what makes someone a real disciple of Jesus. You know, we know that Luke has carefully ordered his material. He told us that in the first chapter. And here, he's done it to highlight Jesus' teaching about discipleship. And the section ends with that very well-known parable about two owner builders. One man's house survives the storm, the other man's house does not. And Jesus said it's all down to the foundation. Of course, Jesus might have been a carpenter, but he's not giving his disciples a lesson in house construction. He tells us in verse 46 exactly why he's telling the parable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And then he goes from there to tell the parable, to show the difference between someone who claims to be a disciple and who builds their life on his words, and someone who claims to be a disciple, claims that Jesus is their Lord, but does not build their life on his words. And so that summary parable at the end of chapter 6, at the end of the section, is going to be the key for our understanding of how the whole passage fits together today. We'll see that you can call yourself a disciple of Jesus, but the key is that you actually build your life on his words. And whether you do or whether you don't, Jesus says the evidence will be obvious and the results will be unavoidable. So we're going to look at this morning's Bible text under five headings. We'll have them up on the screen. You can see them in your bulletin that you received on the way in. It'll be very helpful if you had a Bible open at Luke chapter 6 so you can follow along, see for yourself what God is saying today. There we go. Now, if you were here last week, you might have thought to yourself that verse 36 was a bit of an odd place to break up a passage, and you'd be absolutely right. You know, we're taking fairly long strides through the Gospel of Luke. It's a long gospel. We're doing that so you can have a good grasp of the book when you come to read it on your own or in your group studies during the week, maybe now or in the future. So to keep our messages to a manageable length, we've got to break them up somewhere. But it's helpful to remember that Jesus is not starting a new idea at verse 37. He's not starting a new sermon. It follows straight on from verse 36 and before about what he said about living out the character of our Father in the gospel, about showing the family likeness in the way we treat others, especially towards those who are hostile towards us for following Jesus. So I'd like you to follow with me from verse 35, so we pick up the flow of what's happening. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says this, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, show mercy, just as God has shown you mercy. Don't judge or condemn, but rather forgive and be generous. And just to make the point, Jesus is not using this verse as it's often used to kind of say, Jesus said don't judge. You can't have an opinion about what I do. Well, actually, no. A lot of what Jesus has to say here in chapter 6 is about judging rightly, what we might call discernment, judging ourselves and judging those we listen to. But Jesus is absolutely opposed to a kind of hypocritical, hypercritical, merciless, graceless, fault-finding, harsh judgmentalism. And he's opposed to it because the gospel itself is absolutely opposed to that kind of attitude and behavior. Finds no resonance in the gospel at all. Remember, this is still against the backdrop of persecution towards Jesus, persecution towards those who follow him. And Jesus teaches his disciples in the face of persecution to show the family likeness. He's teaching them to meet sin with grace, just as God has met our sin against him with grace. So to those who judge and condemn you for following Jesus, if you respond in judgment and condemnation, what you're doing is showing that you're no different to them. No better than they are. However, if you respond graciously and generously, you show that you are different. You show that you're a child of the Most High. You show that the gospel is real in your life. You know, when people hate us and ridicule us for being followers of Jesus, it's easy to forget that they're not just being mean and aggressive, kind of militant liberal lefties. It's easy to forget that they're actually lost, blind, poor, oppressed, and captive. Now, they're exactly the kind of people that Jesus was talking about in chapter 4, that he's come to give good news to. They're the very people who need the good news of Jesus. And to them, we're called to demonstrate the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to say forgiveness is easy, or that the relationship will necessarily be the same again. You know, when people hurt us, I'm sure many of you know this, when people hurt us for whatever reason, maybe hurt us emotionally, maybe even physically, or damage our reputation, or set others against us, even hurt us spiritually, it actually hurts. And often to get to that point of true forgiveness, that deciding or recognizing a person's sin against us and deciding with God's help not to treat them as their sin deserves, that takes time and hard work reflecting on the gospel and how we've been forgiven by God in Christ's death for us on the cross. But we're still called to forgive. And we've got to take the long view in this. You know, we've seen twice in that passage, long-term rewards are in view. We can choose to behave like the world and receive the world's rewards now, or we can choose to show the family likeness and receive God's rewards later. In verse 38, Jesus borrows language from the marketplace of his time. You know, this was long before the days of paper bags that destroyed the forests and plastic bags that destroyed the planet and reusable plastic bags that you forget in the car when you go to the shops. People actually had a much more sustainable and practical solution. You see, they had this cloak that they wore, that the fabric was a lot longer than it needed to be just for an outfit. And that excess fabric was tucked into a belt to kind of make a sort of utility cloak. You could have all your shopping from the market then loaded into this sort of pocket that you could make with your cloak and carry it home with you. So you never forgot it in the car. Yes. But this is the image Jesus is using of good measure being put into your lap, literally being put into that big pocket of fabric in your cloak. And so God, like this overly generous market trader, he'd take what you asked for, and then he'd kind of shake it up a bit. He'd press it down, shake it up a bit more. It's a bit like, you know, making your morning coffee in the morning. You're trying to get more into the end of the group head. He's trying to get in more and more over and above what you asked for. He's being incredibly, incredibly generous. And he'll keep filling it and keep shaking it and keep pressing it down until he can get absolutely no more in. It's an image of incredible generosity over and above expectations, which reminds us of God's character towards us in Christ. And he says, this is how you should treat others. Jesus goes on to teach another parable, verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You're probably familiar with the expression of the blind leading the blind. It actually goes back a long way before Jesus. It's a very vivid way of describing people who know nothing, getting advice from or following people who also know nothing. The picture's got an edge of comedy to it as well. You must remember, Jesus is not giving a theological lecture on the mountainside. He's talking to ordinary people about how ordinary people follow him. So the blind man comes up to another man to ask for directions. And the first man can't see that the second man is blind. The second man says, I know the way, follow me. And as they take their first step, suddenly they disappear from sight. And after a while, splash, as they've both fallen in a well. Jesus is highlighting the danger of following the wrong person. But he makes it more specific in terms of teachers, in saying that everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. You might have noticed occasionally when John's up here, he'll wear a bow tie. The only other person I've seen recently wear a bow tie up here is Dr. Joseph Piper when he was here a couple of years ago. Now, of course, John trained under Dr. Piper, and so the student in some way resembles the teacher. When I was studying for ministry at George Whitfield College in South Africa, my principal was an Australian, and look what happened to me. You know, we can't help but pattern our lives after our teachers. And in the larger context of what Jesus is saying here, that's for better or for worse. So Jesus says, be very careful which teachers you follow, because if you follow the wrong teachers, you will become like them and share their end. You know, John and I were in Canberra from Friday to Saturday, got back late last night, and driving back to the airport yesterday afternoon in Canberra, there was a fantastic sign on the side of the road reminding people not to drink and drive. It says, drink, drive, die in a ditch. Well, makes the point. Here Jesus is really saying, follow the wrong teacher, die in a ditch. If you follow the wrong teachers, you'll become like them and share their end. And you know, we've already seen this undercurrent of hostility against Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. Those who style themselves as teachers, pointing the way to God, say, be like me and God will love you. And Jesus has shown his ministry is set against theirs. So Jesus is challenging those present to think carefully about who they'll follow. Because on the other hand, if you follow the right teacher, you will become like him and share in his end. Well, in raising this idea of the blind teachers, Jesus exposes a sharp contrast between himself and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he keeps following this thread, and he uses humor. Let's read from verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, when Jesus talks about a speck here, he means a little bit of dust. I wonder if you've also got those light fittings at home, sort of a big plastic light fitting around a sort of a round globe, and occasionally you've got to take it off the ceiling and clean all the bug detritus and things out of it. You know, if you tip it just the wrong way, you end up with a bit of dust or a dead insect's leg in your eye. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. A little bit of dust, something small, it's mildly irritating. The log, on the other hand, is actually the word for a supporting beam in a house. My wife Melissa used to work for an eye surgeon before we moved to Australia. And occasionally they'd have people coming in who got maybe a splinter or a metal shaving or something in the eye. And they needed an expert to remove it. But I think I've got a fairly good idea what would have happened if they'd come in with something in their eye, one hand over the eye, and said, doctor, doctor, can you help me? And as he turned around saying, let's have a look then, he saw a dirty, great big roof truss sticking out of his left eye. And yes, it's a ludicrous picture, and it's meant to be. And Jesus calls a person like that a hypocrite. They claim to know how to sort out everyone else's problems, especially the minor ones. They fail to see the hulking great big problem they've got. And this is exactly how the Pharisees behaved. You might remember a bit earlier in the chapter, they were eager to find a reason for accusing Jesus for doing work on the Sabbath, even good work. But they themselves, these religious heavyweights, on the Sabbath, they were going out to try and plot to murder Jesus. Of course, the religious leaders don't seem to be around at this point. Jesus is talking to the gathered crowd, to his disciples and those who've come to hear and be healed, people who are interested. But he warns them of this danger of being judgmental hypocrites themselves. And this is a very real danger if they follow those blind teachers who clearly are judgmental hypocrites. Jesus says, well, you will be like your teachers. On the other hand, if you follow Jesus, you'll be like him. But it might require you to look at the logs in your own eye. Well, Jesus continues into another parable. This time it's about trees and fruit. And again, there's a comic undertone to what he's He's having a wonderful chat to people, and they're engaging with what he's saying. This is millennia before modern genetic modification technology. So the people listening to Jesus, the idea of seeing a lovely, juicy fig growing on some sort of thorn bush on the side of the road, that was laughable. The same would have gone for seeing an amazing, beautiful bunch of grapes growing on a bramble bush. They would have laughed out loud at that, say, come on, Jesus, that's ridiculous. But the point Jesus makes is unmissable. Please follow with me from verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And talking there about speaking, you might have noticed that words are a key feature of what Jesus is saying here. Words that judge and condemn versus words that forgive and build up. Words that claim to lead to life but only lead to death. Words that say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye, while failing to have the humility to draw alongside and say, hey, I struggle with that too, probably more than you know. What Jesus is saying is that our words are the fruit of who we are, of what we are. Our words show that we are good people or evil people. They are the fruit that identifies the tree. Of course, everyone's a good person deep down, aren't they? Or maybe not, and what Jesus says next explains the difference. I've got very happy childhood memories of singing a song in Sunday school about the wise man and the foolish man. I even remember the actions, and I remember how all the kids really got enthusiastic about that last line, when the house on the sand fell flat. It's good fun when you're six. There's some debate here about whether Jesus gave two sermons, one on the mountain and one on the plain, or whether they're just one and the gospel writers compiled their material differently. In any case, Matthew has Jesus focusing on the ground that is built on, the sand or the rock. Luke has them both building essentially on the same ground, but the difference being the foundation. So please follow with me from verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Says Jesus. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, of course, this is a parable. It's a story with images and layers. What Jesus says is the ground is obviously his words, his teaching. The flood that rises is the day of judgment. It's the day when God will judge every person according to what they've done. In both cases, the ground is the same, but the results are completely different depending on how it's been built on. When I was a student in South Africa, our college was in a beautiful seaside town called Muizenberg. The trouble with Muizenberg, though, is that the ground is very sandy. In my first year, the college bought a grotty old pub next door to the building. They raised it to the ground, and they started building a new study center, library, and auditorium. And I remember days and days and days and days of the rhythmic thudding of a three-story pile driver ramming huge supporting piles into the bedrock under the sand so that whatever was built on top wouldn't sink or shift or fall over. Every 3 or 4 minutes, there would be another loud thud, 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 and it'd shake the windows of the lecture halls as we were sitting there. I don't know how I survived my first year. And it went on for weeks. But thankfully, there's now a beautiful new building that's been put to good use, training men and women for gospel ministry around the world over the last 15 years. And all that noise and thudding was necessary in order to dig deep and lay the foundation on the rock, on the bedrock. Jesus is warning us here about building our house or our lives on his words, but also making sure we're doing the hard work of drilling down to what he's actually saying. Working backwards from here, the danger is that we can call Jesus Lord, verse 46, we can hear his words, but not actually do what he has said. The evidence, if we do that, will be obvious. We will be judgmental hypocrites, followers of blind guides, and even ourselves blind guides to others. We will bear bad fruit, which will show that we don't actually belong to Jesus. And finally, the results will be unavoidable. We will be ruined, and we will not stand on the day of judgment. But Jesus is also showing us a contrast. His true disciples will be those who hear his words and actually do what he's saying. They will be the ones who drill down and build their lives on the foundations of his words. The evidence will be obvious. They will be forgiving and generous. They will reflect the family likeness of a merciful and gracious father. They will be fully trained students, imitators of their teacher, the Lord Jesus. They will be humble and self-aware enough to search for the logs in their own eyes, the sin in their own hearts, before they dare to tell others what they should be doing and how much better they are than them. They will bear good fruit, which will show that they belong to Jesus. And finally, the results will be unavoidable. They will stand unshakable on the day of judgment. As we close off this block of Jesus' teaching in chapters 4 to 6, I want to say something to those who are here today who have not yet answered the call to discipleship with Jesus, not yet identified yourself as a follower of Jesus. Once I've done that, I'll say something to those who have. So firstly, if you're here today and you're curious maybe you're interested, but you wouldn't actually call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, Jesus' words to you are clear. God's judgment is coming. And the way to avoid God's coming judgment is to hear Jesus' words and build your life on them. And yes, Jesus invites you to a brand new life, which will put you at odds with friends, odds with family, at odds with the values of the society around you. Might have to give up your own comfort and security and goals and priorities. But this is the life that will stand under God's judgment. And not because of anything in us, but because of the one we've given up everything to follow. In this section of Luke's gospel, we've seen that the word of Jesus has authority and power over disease, over oppression, over sin, and even carries the authoritative word over God's law. This means that making the word of Jesus the foundation of your life is the smartest thing you'll ever do. We all pattern ourselves after our teachers, and we all have to build our lives on something. What pattern are you following? And what are you building your life on? If you want a fresh start today, building your life on the word of Jesus, making him the teacher you want to imitate, please talk to the person who brought you along. If you're visiting, chat to a friend, or come up here and talk to one of us here after the service. We'd love to answer any questions you have, to chat, to pray, and point you in the right direction. But like I said, making Jesus' words the foundation of your life will be the smartest thing you ever do. But secondly, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus already, if you call yourself a Christian, there is a warning for you in Jesus' words. There is the danger always that we can call Jesus Lord, Lord, but actually fail to really build our lives on his words and do what he's said. There were people standing in front of Jesus that day who called themselves disciples, but to whom he had to say this, because the evidence painted a different picture. I suggest two things. The first thing to do is to examine your heart. is the way you treat others consistent with the gospel you claim has saved you? Are you treating others the way Jesus would? Or are you mean-spirited, eager to criticize, judgmental, proud, unforgiving, or stingy? Do you hold other people to a higher standard than you hold yourself to? If any of that's true, you need to ask whether you're really doing what Jesus has said, or if you're just calling yourself a disciple when in fact the gospel has had no impact on your life. Maybe today's the day you need to take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly. But there's something else I think this passage calls us to do as well, and that's to examine our teachers. Let me explain what I mean. We're blessed to live in a time where there are more books and podcasts and recorded sermons and devotionals and Bible commentaries and Bible apps, blogs, daily emails, and Christian music than has ever existed in, I guess, in human history, really. But we need to be very sure that with all the stuff that we have access to, it doesn't keep us from digging deep into Jesus' words. It's very easy to get someone else's thoughts, someone else's words, maybe in a daily devotional, maybe in a podcast, and try to use it as a shortcut to the words of Jesus. I don't want to knock devotionals. I use them, and they're very helpful. But there's a lot of thin soup out there. And if you're not careful, you may find that reading a sentence of Jesus' words and then three paragraphs from someone else means you're not actually building with a solid foundation. Read as much of your Bible as you can. Do the hard, deep digging. And yes, it takes work, it takes prayer. Might take more than 5 minutes a day, but that's where the treasure is, friends. The other stuff might be helpful, but there's no substitute for the words of Christ. Taking this in another direction for a moment, there's also a danger where we can latch on to a particular teacher because we've got all this access to stuff. Find someone we'd like to listen to, a writer, a preacher, a blogger. And while we might learn deep truths about the gospel, it does nothing for the gospel becoming a reality in the way we live and the way we treat others. An example of this is where young men often discover Reformed theology. Some of you know what I mean. They start reading and listening and following preachers and teachers of Reformed theology. Let me say, I've got nothing against Reformed theology. I'm very much for Reformed theology. I believe the Bible itself is what we might call Reformed, not that it ever needed reforming itself. I believe that the Bible alone reveals I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And I'm very grateful to the many preachers and teachers of Reformed theology who are being faithful to God's word and have taught and influenced me. But often what happens is that, particularly to young men, it happens to others as well, is that they discover Reformed theology, start reading and listening to preachers and teachers of Reformed theology, all the right labels, all the right proof texts, all the right words that end in shun. But it makes them arrogant and proud and argumentative and obnoxious, impatient, and to look down their noses on their brothers and sisters in Christ who haven't yet got Reformed theology yet. How is that in any way the kind of disciple Jesus describes here? As I said, it's not just a danger for young men, it's a danger for all of us. What teachers are you listening to, and what difference is it making in your discipleship of the Lord Jesus? The only teacher we're called to be like is Jesus himself. And if all the other wonderful things you are listening to and reading are helping you grasp a concept, but aren't helping you to dig deep in the words of Jesus and making and becoming like him in every part of your life, then there's something wrong. Your foundation may be faulty, and there's a flood coming. Put another way, if your Christianity isn't making you more like Christ, you're doing it wrong. Maybe it's time for you to get back to basics and soak yourselves in the words of Jesus. Friends, the Savior's pattern for discipleship is that we build our lives on a deep foundation of his words of authority and words of power. And when we do that, the results will be obvious. We will humbly live out the gospel in our lives, and especially towards others. And finally, the results will be unavoidable. We will have an unshakable and reward-filled future with God, our Father, in his kingdom forever. And that sounds pretty good to me. How about we pray? Perhaps you'd like to take a few minutes just to reflect on your own heart and where you stand with God today. Reflect on some of the things we've learned from the words of Jesus today. And in a moment, I'll lead us in prayer. Our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to you today, we ask you to forgive us for how often our claims of discipleship have overrun our conduct in discipleship. Father, we've often called Jesus Lord, but our lives have told a different story. Father, we pray for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you so much that you're an incredibly gracious and merciful and generous Father, because without that, we'd be lost. Father, we pray today that you'd help us to examine ourselves and to determine to build our lives on the words of Jesus, digging deep to lay that foundation. And Father, I pray that as that happens, you would, by those words of power and authority, mold us into true disciples that are just like our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name.